Good morning. It is good to be together in worship. Thank you, Len, for leading us. I mean, that Ezekiel vision is just powerful, isn't it? To think of bones coming to life. And God raises life when there is no life. And very exciting things. Thank you, Dave and Len, for sharing. You know, it's interesting to come together and then to hear what God is doing in various families and then to realize that all of us have things. Some of us don't feel it's so urgent or big at a certain point in time, and so maybe we don't share, but I think we need to pray for one another and be there for each other because it's God who's at work. And thank you, Michelle, too, for playing for us, playing to bring glory to God, and we all benefit. You know, there was this 60-year-old couple, and they were celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary, and it was a big festive occasion, and it was really special. They were a loving couple, and this fairy appeared and said, you know, because you're such a wonderful couple and have loved each other for 35 years, I'll grant you each one wish. And so first the wife said, you know, well, I want to travel around the world, and the fairy, you know, ta-da, with her wand, and you know, here were tickets, you know, you go travel around the world. And next it was the husband's turn, and he kind of a bit sheepishly said, well, you know, I'd really like a wife that's 30 years younger than me. And the fairy said, well, no problem. And she waved her wand, and he was 90 years old. I'm not going to talk about aging, but I do want to talk about death and life. This morning we come to John 11. It's the story of Lazarus. You know, life where there is no life. He's dead for 4 days. Please listen to me as I'll read the story. Another person that Jesus meets, this time quite differently than some of the other people that we've looked at. But it's John 11, and I'll read verses. I'm going to read the whole thing. Well, up to verse 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews who had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Let's pray. Oh God, we marvel at your power. And your desire to bring glory in the world, to give us hope. Lead us as we look into what Jesus did in this instance. Amen. Who do you call when someone you love is sick? Particularly if the illness is terminal. I want to work through the story of Lazarus, make some observations, and then point out some lessons, some things that we can learn from this story. And I'm sure I won't answer all the questions you have, and maybe there's things that we do not understand. But I think there are things that we can very much affirm from what Jesus did in John 11. The story begins, now a man named Lazarus was sick. There's really not a lot we know about Lazarus. There's been some speculation. But really, we see these two sisters, and they seem to take the lead. You know, Martha serves and Mary sits at Jesus' feet with the man listening to his teaching. But, you know, we know that Lazarus is there. We know that Jesus loves him deeply, but we know a little more. One person, one commentator, a person who's worked with disabled people said he thinks that Lazarus was disabled because his sisters care for him. Well, we don't know. And I don't know if that affects too much what we learn from this text. But we do know, we see that the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus had this special relationship with this person that we really are not told very much about. In fact, Jesus has a special relationship with all three of these siblings who we presume are single, and they're there. and they love each other, and Jesus loves them. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When Jesus received the word about Lazarus, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus looked beyond the immediate situation to what's going to come of what transpires. The end of the sickness, it's not going to be death. It will be God's glory, and that's the main thing. That's what it's all about. J. Ramsey Michaels, in his commentary, he points out that Jesus' first miracle was said to reveal the glory of Jesus. If we go back to John 2, verse 11, Jesus turned the water into wine, and it was for God's glory, and the disciples, they put their faith in him. The miracle about to happen is the last miracle of Jesus' public ministry in John's gospel before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And once more, the whole point is that it will bring Jesus' glory. Now, there's no hint of resurrection at this point in the early stage. If you look at verses 4 or 11 and 12, you know, it's just not going to end in death. The disciples, when Jesus talks about him sleeping, think, well, that's good. Maybe he's going to get better. They're not thinking death and resurrection. Jesus announced that he wants to go back to Judea to be with Lazarus. Well, the disciples, they don't want to go. They don't want any part of it. They certainly don't want Jesus to go because, well, a short time ago, the Jews there, they wanted to stone Jesus. So why would you do that? You wouldn't put yourself in danger. So they don't want that. But they've not understood Jesus. They've not understood him about all his purpose in his ministry and where he's going to the cross. They don't understand about what he's saying about Lazarus. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus wouldn't die. And Jesus clarifies, Lazarus is dead. The promise of verse 4, that this would not result in death, and the promise of glorification, it's going to come through resurrection. It's going to be another opportunity for the disciples to believe. In this story and the rest of the gospel, we see that God's glory comes by way of victory over death. Later, Martha is reluctant to have the stone rolled away from the tomb. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" That word glory happens several times. This is about Lazarus, but it hints too, beyond Lazarus, to the glorification of Jesus. The possibility of the teacher's death, that's on the minds of the disciples. But they see it as something to be avoided, not of something through which Jesus ultimately will be glorified. So in spite of their objections, Jesus goes, and by the time he arrives, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Well, when Martha, she hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I hear disappointment and at the same time faith. And I think it's not an uncommon response to loss. We say, "Lord, why? I don't understand. I believe you're good. I believe you're faithful. But this just doesn't make sense to me. It's not the way it should be." Many of you have experienced loss of various kinds. Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life. And Martha, you know, she believes this. She doesn't know what Jesus is going to do in the present, but she believes in him. And then she goes and calls her sister. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." They know Jesus as the teacher, for they are disciples. They address him as Lord, but they know him as teacher. And I wondered, you know, as I read that, I wonder, do we see Jesus enough as teacher? I mean, many Christians, we see him as Savior, and that's good. We sometimes see him as Lord. It's very important, too. But we need to also see him as teacher, that we're constantly learning from him, understanding his ways and what he wants for us. Now we look at Mary in this story, you know, and if you were to do a drama and you were to, you know, person who's going to play Mary says, well, what do I do? Well, mostly you weep, you cry. That's your role. That's mostly what she does in this story. She stays behind to weep when Mary first goes to see Jesus. Then when she goes, she falls at Jesus' feet and she just weeps some more. So she's there, she's at his feet, crying. And she says what Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Belief and disappointment. Jesus, you could have prevented this. You didn't. You were not here for us. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. I think the message captures the emotion. It says when Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. Tasker, in his commentary, he notes that the distress in these words is unusually intense. They could be rendered, he was enraged in spirit and troubled himself. Michaels writes, Jesus was not angry at Mary and her fellow mourners for losing control. Loud weeping was normal and expected in such situations. Nor for their lack of faith in what he would do, for they had no way of knowing what he would do. Rather, he was angry at death, the enemy who holds all human beings captive to uncleanness and shame. I want us to see that Jesus felt and expressed a range of emotions, and not all pleasant ones. Sometimes I think we repress our emotions, particularly our negative emotions. We think that as Christians, well, maybe we shouldn't feel such things. The Life Application Bible says of verses 33 to 38, it says, here we see many of Jesus' emotions, compassion, indignation, sorrow, even frustration. He often expressed deep emotion, and we must never be afraid to reveal our true feelings to him. He understands them, for he experienced them. To tell God that you're disappointed in him for not preventing bad things, that's understandable. Many psalms of lament, they do that. But they also affirm faith in God. I had a friend, a good Christian brother, whose wife left him for another man. And my friend said that when he learned of her affair, he would go for walks along the train tracks to get away. You know, once he was beyond where everyone was, then he would just scream because the pain was that intense. He just had to let it out. Jesus was angry. He wept. And I know John 11:35, it's a verse that young people like to memorize. Jesus wept. But it's not only the shortest verse in the Bible. It says something very significant about Jesus' humanity. I mean, he felt intense things. He cried. He broke down and wept. And it's okay if we do as well. There was a mixed reaction in the group of people present. Some observed Jesus' deep love for Lazarus. Others were more critical. They wondered why Jesus had not done a miracle to prevent him from dying. And I think that's the way it is today too. You know, bad things happen and some see God's compassion and love and care and others criticize. You know, if there was really a God, then bad things wouldn't happen. God comes through all our difficulties. Anyway, Jesus came to the grave. It was a cave with a stone to seal the opening. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha objected. She feared there would be a strong smell of decay. Jesus reminded her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, Jesus' purpose in coming, in all the things he did, was to glorify God. And this needs to be our aim as well. What is important in life is not just that things work out according to what we want, but that God is glorified, that in everything that we do, it brings glory to God. And sometimes that's through adversity and through difficult things. It isn't always just when things go well. But on this case, it does. When the stone was rolled aside, Jesus looked up and he thanked the Father for hearing him. And then Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I think there are a few scenes in the Bible as powerful as this one. I mean, just imagine going to the cemetery, maybe being by a grave of someone you loved. And you think of that person rising, coming out, and we have hope of that resurrection, but we don't see it. And here these people gathered around, they saw it. And Lazarus, he came out. This person who had been gone, who they had said goodbye to, who they had mourned for a few days, you know, he's still wrapped in his grave clothes. He's got, you know, things all covering him, and he's there. He comes out before them. And Jesus says, "Take off those grave clothes, let him go." I believe there are a few important takeaways from this story, things for us to learn or to affirm. One, death for the believer is merely sleep. I mean, death is hard. It's the enemy. In verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." We find the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." It's sleep. Death is something the believer will wake from. And you contrast that with, you know, some of the Greek philosophers, for example, who, you know, death, it's the end. Someone dies, they are no more, it's over. And that's not what Jesus says. It's sleep. The fact is, unless Jesus comes first, you and I are going to die. Die from this physical life, this physical body. And I don't say that to be morbid and, you know, it's a terrible thing. It's hard. Death is an enemy, but it's our reality. And I think sometimes as we live knowing that we're going to die, that this is not all there is, that we're going to sleep, it helps us know how to live. And it's comforting. Two, it's okay to express our emotions, including negative emotions. However, I would say that in doing that, let's also affirm our faith. Martha and Mary both expressed disappointment with Jesus that he had not been there for them. But they also expressed faith in him. Jesus got angry at death. Repressing emotions is seldom healthy. We need to weep. We need to grieve. We need to express sorrow when we've experienced loss. We don't want to grieve like those who have no hope. We grieve with hope, but we still grieve. About 15 years ago, there was a story in Servant magazine about Ken Penner. His son and daughter-in-law, they were serving as linguists with Wycliffe in a remote village in southern Mexico. They had learned the language and culture. They developed an alphabet for their unwritten tonal language and had begun translating the Bible for the Mixtec people. Then tragedy struck. The birth of their fourth child did not go well. Mother and daughter needed to be airlifted to Canada. The little girl suffered a severe brain injury in birth, and at the time of the story was hovering between life and death in the Calgary Children's Hospital. Her parents, who spent years investing in learning a language and relating to a people, and now felt ready to translate the Bible into what was at that time an unwritten language, were instead spending their days in Canada caring for their daughter. Ken, the grandfather, said, "I'm not mad at God. I have full confidence in his sovereignty and goodness, his power and his love. My struggle is simply this: I don't understand." Sometimes that's where we are. So we want to say, "I believe, but God, I don't understand this," kind of like Martha and Mary said. Three, of greatest importance is that God be glorified. In this story, Jesus performs another miracle. We often think that the most glorifying thing would be miracles and answers to prayer the way we want. God's thoughts are sometimes different. Certainly, Jesus was glorified through miracles, but he was also glorified through death, through horrendous suffering on the cross. It's only through death that there can be resurrection. It is through Jesus' death that the enemy of God is defeated. God's glory came through Jesus' death, and God's glory sometimes may come through death today. Ken Penner, he talks about his spiritual struggle that arose from his family situation and some of the things he learned from this. He writes, "Another thing that I've been forced to confess is that I tend to view and judge things solely from an earthly perspective. When I think that way, the enemy of my soul has me ignoring eternity, living as if what I am experiencing now is all there is. Not so according to Jesus. There is more to come." Boy, when Michelle was playing, just an incredible song, but you know, a mighty fortress is our God, and talks about this cosmic battle that's going on, things that are not what we just see in our physical reality. But the last part of the last verse, you know, here's Martin Luther expressing, "If they take our house, goods, fame, child, or spouse, wrench our life away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever." You know, whatever happens, it can still be for God's glory. I think we have much to learn from people who suffer. People who have been hurt and they affirm their faith in God. We need to hear their stories. For Jesus gives resurrection life. The story of Lazarus is a powerful picture of the resurrection. It was for the disciples, it was for Martha and Mary, it is for all of us. I've been privileged to sit with people who knew their illness was terminal. Sometimes it's been in the last days or last months of their life. And you listen to people who face death and look to Jesus. Amazing the faith of many people who just know that their lives are in God's hands and they're going to be with him. In my introduction, I asked, who do you call when someone you love is sick, particularly if the illness is terminal? And the right answer is Jesus. Just like Martha and Mary, call Jesus. But how do you call Jesus today? Sometimes you may call a person who may represent Jesus. You know, when I was in Swift Current, a woman from Vancouver called the church. She wanted to talk to the pastor. She told me her brother-in-law lived in Swift Current, and he was dying of cancer. And her sister and her husband, the brother-in-law, were not Christians. Would I go see them? Would I share Jesus? Well, I said, sure, I went. He was in the hospital at the time, and even though he was dying of cancer, he was not ready to receive Christ. After some days in the hospital, he was permitted to go home for a stretch, but they had a problem. they lived in an apartment on the third floor, and he could no longer manage the stairs. So they found a basement suite. But they had another problem. They didn't have any money. They couldn't afford to be moved. So they told me, and I said, well, we can do that. You know, I found some guys and some pickups, and we went. They didn't have a lot of stuff. And we moved them. And while they're moving, we're moving them, then the daughter, who had a child of her own, she shows up, and she wants to move too. So yeah, we can do that. We moved her too. And I continued to see this dying man and his wife. And it wasn't long before they both opened their hearts to receive Jesus. And I thought he might make it to a church service, but his strength went quickly and he never made it. He died a couple months after I first met them. His wife continued to come. She came regularly. After a while, she was baptized. She became part of the church family. And I will say she did not look like a typical church member, but she became one of us, part of the family. She had joy in knowing that her husband was with Jesus and that she would go there too one day. And that's resurrection. That's what we put our hope and our faith in. It's in Jesus that we have life in him. And then we know that this is not all there is. And even if things go badly, we trust that they won't. But if, then like the song, that we would lose everything, we're still the victors in Christ. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that in Christ there is hope. And I've often turned to this passage in John 11, and particularly the conversation between Jesus and Martha. And I just want to conclude with this. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is the question. This is the question I will leave with you this morning. Because death will come. In Christ, there is resurrection. Do you believe this? Is your faith in Jesus? Lend.